Father, we thank you that we could worship. We thank you for the singing. We thank you for every single person that's here. We thank you for your word, and we ask that it might come alive or continue to be alive this morning. We pray that my words and our meditations would be pleasing in your sight, for it is in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I read in the paper yesterday, briefly, about a new business that was opening up in Carmondale as a barbecue place. So I was kind of interested to maybe try it out, but I couldn't help but thinking that what a crazy time to open a new business. You know, researchers say that 7 out of every 10 businesses that are open failed in the first couple of years. And you can just walk through the malls, any of the malls in our area, and you can see all the empty spaces that are there. And it's been going on for quite a while. And I suppose that the fellow that opened up this barbecue place, as well as the people that whose stores are closed in the mall and the other vacancies we can see right in our own town, I don't suspect that their business plan was to open, scrape by, and close down. That's not a very solid way to do a business. Or if you take people who go to college and get a teaching degree, I don't suppose there's many people in what is not an easy profession to get their teaching degree and say, I am so glad, because I have this deep-seated desire for my students to make C's and D's. That kind of teacher probably wouldn't last very long or wouldn't be very successful. They're shortchanging their students. Or take a medical doctor. Take a surgeon. My goal when I get out of surgery school is to have an 80% success rate. That's kind of mediocre. Or soldier. I'm committed to doing everything halfway. I'd like to have him next to you in your foxhole. What about a Christian? How about a member of God's forever family? I hope that nobody is saying that I want to be a halfway Christian. That's not good. Nobody sets out to say, I want to be a mediocre believer. Reminds me of that old Rodney Dangerfield joke when he showed his, you know, Rodney, well, I get no respect. I showed my father my report card and had 5 F's and a D. He said, you're spending too much time on one subject. That's mediocrity. Trying, but not trying too much. I think, though, the problem is there happen to be Christians that say, I want Jesus, but I don't want him too much. A lot of Christians live that way. Maybe you've lived that way. Maybe you're living that way now, where you've slipped into a rut, where you have neglected to do the things that you know that a growing Christian should do, like spending time in the Word or having that devotional life or praying or fellowship, things that contribute to growing, to moving down that pathway of godliness that we've been talking about. But even though there's people that get that way, believers, I think that deep down we don't want to be that way. We don't want to stay that way. We want to be growing Christians. We want the benefits that come from following Jesus Christ. That's what we want in our hearts. But how do we do that? I mean, what does that really look like? You know, so as we continue our series on going down the pathway of godliness or what are the garments of the godly, that's the question that we want to answer. What does that look like? How does that look going down that pathway? And we want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 to see what he says. And we're going to be bouncing around that whole first chapter. And the verse that I want to start out by reading is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, that talks about getting on that path. It talks about how to avoid the mediocrity that can so easily creep into our lives as Christians. And it says this. 2 Peter 1:12 says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. So if you want to be the kind of person that wants to just rest in some level of mediocrity, then you need to listen to this sermon and do the opposite of what it says. And perhaps God will grant you a comfortable existence doing not too much. But if you don't want to be there, you want to listen and do what it says. That's why the Bible is written. Not written to say, hey, that's good stuff. I'm going to think about that. But to do what it says. If your desire is to enjoy the benefits of the grace of God, then listen and do. And one of the things that we'll find in this passage, as in the past few weeks, is there are commands that God tells us to do. And it's always a little scary if we don't approach his commands in the proper way, because it can become legalism. It can say, here's 10 things I need to do, and if I do these 10 things, I'll be happy. But the problem is we can't do 5 or 10 or 20 or 100 or 2,000 or 3,000 of the commands in the Bible on our own. We just can't do it. So every time there's a command in the Bible, we have to remember that God's grace gives us the enablement, the divine enablement and the power to live the kind of life that he wants us to live, because we don't have that power in and of ourselves. We rest, just like we rest and rely on God for our salvation, we rest and rely and participate with him in living the life that God wants us to live, to walk down that pathway. So if you look at this whole chapter, if you look at this whole passage, you can start in verse 8. There's certain statements that I just read, and they come up in this passage. I just read that he says, Paul said, I always remind you of these things. And that's throughout. Verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. Verse 9, if anyone does not have them. Verse 10, for if you do these things. Verse 12, he says, so I will always remind you of these things. And then in verse 15, I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. What are them? What are these things? What is this stuff that he's talking about? It must be pretty important, because he mentions them over and over. And I think what he's saying as we look closer at this passage is that if we know what these things are and we practice them, he will guarantee us at least 6 benefits from what we see in this passage. And the first one is this, in verse 3, what a great comfort. He says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. The first thing that we can be assured of by practicing, knowing and practicing these things, is that we have everything we need in order to practice these things. I was watching a TV show on the History Channel this past week, and it was a gunfight. These robbers had covered themselves in Kevlar, which is armor that keeps bullets from hitting your body. It just hits the Kevlar. And they had these guns called AK-47s, which, according to they're powerful. They would shoot holes, and they could shoot through the police car and hit the policeman. And all the policemen had were rifles and 9mm, and they were totally outmatched. And, you know, it was in L.A., so you got 50 million helicopters filming it from every different angle. And they were describing the scene that these three bank robbers were just shooting at everything. And the policemen were pinned down because they were totally outmatched. And half the show was talking about how they needed to go get this and they needed to go get that, and the SWAT team needed to come in, and people were laying in the street. And then finally, an armored car happened to pass by. And right at the time that it passed by, the SWAT team arrived, and the policemen got they got what they needed in order to win the battle against these two guys. And sure enough, they got in that armored car, and they pinned down the guys, and they finally captured the robbers that were... When a gunshot was it? Come on. Give me a Kevlar tie. not the face. I'm just moving to a serious point. But actually, once they got hold of that armored car, and once they got hold of those bigger guns, they had everything they needed to take out those robbers. So God has given us everything we need. So the question is, what are those robbers in your life? What are those silent things that creep into your life and rob you of the joy and the power and the desire to live as God wants us to live? Those things that steal your joy, that pin you down, that keep you from moving forward. And we have supernatural firepower. We have supernatural capacity. We have everything we need to live as followers of Jesus Christ. That's for those who are interested in more than just business as usual. And God promises that to his children, that we have everything we need, okay, to live, to walk down that pathway to godliness. That's the first guarantee. The second guarantee is found in verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. We are guaranteed by the Lord that if we have these things, then we will be able to produce fruit. It's ineffective. It'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Why is it negative? Why doesn't it just say he will make you effective and productive? He's using it for contrast to emphasize that if you have these things, there's no way that you'll be ineffective. There's no way that you won't be able to bear the fruit that every Christian should bear. And when he says ineffective and unproductive, it's sort of the picture of a barren field. I picture going to Cape after the floodwaters have receded, you know, and it's too late maybe to plant any crops, and those fields are just lying there all muddy, and then they dry, and then they get cracked. That's the idea, is that if you have these things, you won't be like that barren field that doesn't produce anything of any value. So you won't be a barren Christian. Be guaranteed fruitfulness. And then the next thing is found in the first part of verse 9. It says, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. In other words, if we have them, we will have the capacity for spiritual discernment. We will be able to see by practicing and possessing these things. We will be able to see through the Lord's eyes. And we'll be able to determine his purpose and his desires for our life. His purpose and plan. Anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. You ever tried to drive the car down the highway at night by just looking at the white line that passes right in front of the tire? You can stay on the road, but it's pretty difficult. Or maybe you've tried to ride a motorcycle by just staring at the front wheel. That's an example of being nearsighted. You can't see what's out there for you. And what this passage is saying is that those who don't practice these things are nearsighted and blind. They can't see the big picture of God's purpose and God's plan as he unfolds it for us in our lives. Nearsighted and blind, and that idea of blind, the word implies blindness caused by closing our eyes. And certainly, people whose eyes are closed can't see the light. Someone who practices these things doesn't have to worry about that because they will be able to see what the Lord's purpose and what the Lord's plan is for his life. It ensures that spiritual discernment. So we don't need to be blinded by the schemes of the world or blinded by our own interests. We want to have our eyes open to the interests of the Lord. That's the third thing, guarantee of spiritual discernment. Then the fourth thing is found in the last part of verse 9 and verse 10. And it says, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. These things, practicing them, gives us assurance. Assurance that we're members of God's family. Because it's evidence of the work of God in the life of his children. Suppose you came upon an apple tree that was full of apples. And the apple tree was having a conversation with another apple tree. But this other apple tree, for some reason, didn't have any apples. So naturally, this other apple tree was having a bit of an apple tree identity crisis. And so he was talking to the apple tree with all the apples on it. And you say, well, how do I really know for sure that I'm an apple tree? Well, the apple tree with all the fruit pointed to his apples and said, you have these. The way you know, you might be an apple tree. But the way you know for sure is that an apple tree has apples. And what happens is that many Christians live at one time or another where they don't see any fruit in their lives. And so they live in doubt. And they can be just like that apple tree without any apples. They could be paralyzed and they could be ineffective and they can suffer this identity crisis because they go, look at all these other people and look at the fruit they're bearing and I don't seem to be bearing any fruit. God may do that for a time. But it may be that they're not practicing these things. Remember, Jesus cursed the fig tree because the fig tree didn't have any figs and it was the time of the season for figs. And in doing so, he was sending a message to Israel saying, you should be bearing fruit. And that message is to us as well. We don't become Christians to sit around idly like that apple tree with no apples. We become Christians so that we can bear fruit. And he's saying, if you practice these things, then you'll bear fruit. Now, that's not to say, and please understand, that our salvation depends on a degree of fruit that we bear. Our salvation is from God. But the fruit is the evidence of our salvation. And certainly God can take us through seasons where there's not that evidence. But in the general course of life, a Christian should bear fruit, much like that apple tree. I had an uncle named Buddy, and he was married, and he had one daughter. He was married before I was born, and so then when I came along, I never knew he was married because something happened, things didn't go well, and his wife and daughter left and moved to another state. And I never even knew that until I got older. And then they told me. Because when you looked at his life, there was absolutely no indication that he was married or that he had ever been married, even though he was married. And there's Christians who live a life like that, where there may be no evidence. So how do you have it? Nobody would want a marriage like that where you're married, but there's absolutely no evidence or none of the benefits from being married. You don't want that in a marriage. And there's people that claim to be Christians, but there's not any fruit. And we don't know. Maybe they are. But fruit gives us the assurance that we are a child of God. That's why it says, do these things to make your calling and your election sure. We're already called. We already have come to faith in Jesus Christ. But for one reason or another, we can forget that. But we can point to fruit as evidence of the gracious work that God has done for us in our salvation. So that's the fourth thing. These things give us assurance. Fifth thing, these things keep us from falling. Verse 10 said, if you do these things, you will never fall. There's times when we fall. All of us have experienced those times. And it hurts us when there's someone like a noted Christian leader or a minister that we read about how they have fallen for misconduct for one reason or another. Usually, if not always, that fall could have been avoided if they would be practicing these things. That's number five. These things, according to verse 10, keep us from falling. And then the sixth thing is found in verse 11. These things give us hope. We want hope. Look at the times we live in. What'd the market do today? What's going to happen? You know, what's going to happen to me? How's my future? You know, I'm going to have to work till I'm 190 years old, and then maybe I can retire for a week with all the money that I've saved up. But we can get all concerned with things. And what happens to our hope? We can get boxed in areas of our lives, and we think, you know, I don't know a way out of this. Where's the hope? These things give us hope. Verse 11 says, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And you see, what happens is, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's an interesting passage there. And what it says is that it is possible if believers spend their lives building up works of wood, hay, and stubble, those works will be tested by fire. And it says, though he himself will be saved, all his works will be burned up. So it's as if going through fire. What a crazy picture that is. But there's others who build their works of gold and silver and precious stone. And when those works are tested by fire, they're purified. And when they get to heaven, they'll receive a rich reward. Now, I don't know everything that passage means. But what I do know is that we can experience the hope of our salvation. Experience it here. And experience it as we get to heaven by practicing these things. Because these things are even now being practiced in heaven. So now you might be asking, well, what are these things? I don't really know. I just thought we'd close in prayer. No. Actually, Paul mentions these things. They're found in verse 5. Looking at verse 5, so what we're going to do is real quickly, we're going to talk about these things. These evidences or these guarantees of all the things that are promised. So here we go. Verse 5 says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. I'm not sure how old this is. Still liquid. So let's look at these real quickly. What are these things? The first thing that he mentions is goodness. What is goodness? Goodness is godness. Goodness is being like God. It's a moral virtue. Goodness is character that's lived out. It's excellent living in every aspect of our lives. Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul says to think about these things, whatever is true, that's a characteristics, that's a virtue of living, practicing goodness. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, it's a character quality. It's a character trait. And so one of these things that's mentioned here is goodness. And then he says, add to that goodness knowledge. Knowledge of what is true and of living out what is true. That comes from getting into the Word and allowing the Word to get into us. Self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And what that implies is that I do not do as I please. Rather, I control myself to do as the Lord pleases. And what happens is that some people lack these things because a lack of self-control with their tongue or with how they deal with their thoughts or with their tempers or how they deal with temptation. One of these things to practice is self-control. Another one of these things that it talks about is perseverance. That means patience. That means holding on. That means endurance. Holding on. I think of that old movie that was out a number of years ago, Twister. How many of you saw that movie, Twister? Well, at the end of the movie, they're running through these pitchforks and everything. Or flying. I'm going, yeah, come on. Flying around while they're in this barn, and they have to run to safety towards the very end. And all that the hero and the heroine could find was some sort of a pipe coming out of the ground and some straps. And so they strapped themselves together and strapped themselves to the pipe and then held on as the Twister passed through them, really, and it showed them going up in the air like this, and if they let go, they'd be flying off to who knows where. But they held on. And if you look early in this passage, it talks about the very great and precious promises. And what perseverance is, it means holding on to the promises of God no matter what the storm that happens to come by in your life is. Perseverance. Practice patience no matter what the storm. Don't let the little things, don't let the big things get knock you down or blow you away. Perseverance. And then another quality is godliness. Godliness means godlikeness. It means walking in view of His greatness and love. It means caring about what God cares about. What happens is instead of enjoying the blessings of God, it seems like there's a lot of Christians that can fall into the habit of doubt or sin or trouble, because they reach the place in their life where these silent robbers creep in, and they care more about the things they want to care about than caring about the things of God. Rather than do what pleases God, they seek to do what pleases themselves. Self is the motivation and not the fear of the Lord. And that's not a good place for a Christian to be. So we want to practice these things. And then the final two things are this. Talks about brotherly kindness. Scripture says, he who loves God loves his brother also. And brotherly, brothers and sisters in Christ, brotherly kindness starts in the church. And then it spreads to other men and women, to other people that live in our community in the world. So when he says brotherly kindness, he's saying make every effort to love one another. And then he sums it up by talking about love. And all of these put on love. Unconditional. Where we grow. None of us are here at all these points. And we're progressing down this path. And we're making every effort as we progress down this path to see other people as God sees them. To love other people as God loves. The love of God. How do we express that? The whole thing, you know, God, then others, then me. I am third. Those are the qualities. Those are these things that Peter is talking about, that God wants us to understand. So in summary, here's what we can think about. Maybe you're going on a trip, Whenever you go on a trip, there's things that you want to have everything you need for whatever the situation is. If you're going hiking, you want to have everything to hike. If you're going on a cruise, you want to have everything for the cruise. If you're going somewhere else, you want to have everything for somewhere else. You want to have everything that you need. Don't be a halfway Christian. Don't settle for mediocrity in your life, because God has granted us everything we need to successfully walk down that pathway of godliness. And we practice these things. And as we practice these things that we've talked about this morning, then God will help us. And we will grow in our experience. And we'll walk down that path. And we'll stumble. And then we'll get up and we'll walk down that path. And we'll grow in our relationship with Him. So we have everything we need to bear spiritual fruit. We have everything we need because we're guaranteed spiritual discernment and assurance of our salvation. Assurance that will keep us from falling by practicing these things and the hope that we have. But not only do we have these spiritual guarantees that become more and more real in our life, but think about these qualities that we've just talked about. Think about the benefits of practicing these in our daily lives. Think about practicing goodness and doing what's right, what is true, the knowledge, and self-control in what we say and how we act, and perseverance and patience and godliness, to care about what God cares about more than what we care about. Can you imagine the impact that would have on people? Can you imagine the impact that would have on marriage, your marriage? Can you imagine? You'd be the most, if you're a student, you'd be the most popular student in the school if you practice these things. Or if you were a leader, you'd have the moral quality to be what all the business pundits say, to be that servant leader that can take a business to where it should be. And think of the personal happiness that we would have when we care more about what the Lord cares about than the petty things that bother us. So don't settle for less. Take God's promises and the power and practice them as we walk down that pathway of godliness. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this passage, and it's rich and it's plain. We thank you that you have given us all that we need. We pray, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you'd give us that desire so that we might enjoy following you. For it is in your name we pray. Amen.